Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Around Thanksgiving, this past November, Pope Leo XVI made his first official visit outside the Vatican. And for this historic moment, he went to Turkey to commemorate the 1700th anniversary of the First Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea met in 325 AD and was the first major effort by the church to resolve theological controversy. Hundreds of bishops gathered and debated over the scriptures for 2 months, and they had an important doctrine to consider. Is Jesus divine in the same way that God the Father is divine? They ultimately settled on the view that we still hold, that Jesus shares the same divine essence or substance as the Father. The Nicene Creed says that Jesus is very God of very God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. The divinity of Jesus has been the emphasis of our periodic study through Jesus' I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus claimed to be more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a religious reformer. He claimed to be God in the flesh. In honor of the Pope's visit, the Turkish president, Erdogan, presented him with a painted tile. And on this tile was a depiction of a recently discovered Christian fresco, early Christian fresco. The fresco was found inside of a necropolis, which a necropolis is just a network of tombs. It's one of the earliest images of Jesus, and it's the earliest of its kind that is outside of Italy. And this beautiful fresco was painted above a funerary bed. It depicts a young shepherd walking in a meadow, carrying a sheep across his shoulders. That fresco that is on that tile was found in present-day Iznik, which 1,700 years earlier was known as Nicaea. And the fresco actually predates the Council of Nicaea by nearly 100 years. So what did this picture of Jesus mean to our brothers and sisters in the early church? Why would they paint this over their funerary bed? This was a common image throughout early Christian tombs. There's catacombs in Rome, multiple catacombs in Rome, that have this same image of Jesus as a shepherd with sheep on his shoulders. What is it about this image that was so helpful to them, so important to them? Well, it's an image of Jesus as the promised shepherd of God's people, gentle and caring, the savior and protector of the faithful. It represented Jesus carrying the soul of his follower safely into the green pastures of heaven. This morning, we're going to meditate on the fourth I am statement in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. We're going to see how he is set apart from other shepherds, how he cares and loves his sheep. We're going to see that he is the fulfillment of God's promise to come himself to gather his scattered flock and lead them to eternal life. And hopefully, we'll come to treasure the same image of Christ that our brothers and sisters did a millennia ago. Our main idea this morning is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads his sheep through life, death, and into the green pastures of eternal life. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads his sheep through life, death, and into the green pastures of eternal life. Our first point, the Good Shepherd knows the value of his sheep. That's in verses 11 through 13. Second point is that the Good Shepherd has deep relationship with his sheep. And our final point, the Good Shepherd willingly lays down his life and takes it up again. And I know those points are wordy, so I'm thankful that they're up on the projector behind us. Point number one, the Good Shepherd knows the value of his sheep. It's verses 11 through 13. So the last time that we were in this passage was back in October. So I want to give us a refresher of the context of what's happening here. We're picking up Jesus in the middle of a speech. Chapters 7, verse 37, through 10, verse 21, all take place on one busy day. It's the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus got up and taught in the temple, and the Pharisees were offended. They did not like what he had to say. And so they pick up stones and tried to stone him in the temple on a feast day in public. They tried to kill him. What had to be in their heart to pick up the stone and try to kill him there in God's house? But Jesus, he escapes. He leaves. It doesn't tell us if he put a good juke on them or how he got out of there, but it does say that he hid himself and he went out of the temple. Outside the temple, he heals a man born blind who was begging in the street. This is in John chapter 9. The people who know the man excitedly bring the Pharisees to see him and to celebrate this miracle that's happened. A man who has never seen can now see. A man who had spent his life begging outside the temple has now had his life changed. It would never be the same. The Pharisees, you might expect, would be excited and celebrate. God has done an amazing thing in our midst. But no, they discount the miracle. They intimidate the man's parents. They slander Jesus. And they discourage the man who was healed. They try to destroy his faith, just like they tried to destroy Jesus. These are the religious leaders of Israel. These are the men who are supposed to shepherd God's people. So, in John 10, Jesus responds by sharing an analogy about shepherds, and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Shepherding is a common theme in Scripture because shepherding was common and necessary in the ancient Near East. Some of the most important men in Scripture were shepherds. Can you think of any important shepherds in Scripture? Maybe you thought of Adam's son Abel, the first shepherd. Jacob, Abraham were shepherds. Moses became a shepherd when he fled Egypt into Midian. And he was a shepherd of God's people when he returned and led them out of Egypt. King David might have been the name that first came to mind. He was just a shepherd boy when he volunteered to fight Goliath in King Saul's place. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36, David tells King Saul that he used to fight lions and bears to defend his sheep. So fighting Goliath, it's not going to be a problem. No big deal. David's courage was fostered during his time as a young shepherd, defending and protecting his flock. God is also described in Scripture as a shepherd of his people. King David shared his intimate experience of God as his shepherd in Psalm 23. The first passage that I ever memorized of Scripture was Psalm 23. And I memorized it out of a King James version. It's my grandfather's old discarded Bible. And that still is the version that comes to mind when I think of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture of God's comforting care and devotion to his people. The leaders of God's people were supposed to strive to follow this example, but they fell short. They had grown fat, feeding themselves while the people of God, the sheep, had scattered. We have heard from Ezekiel 34 already, and it's on the front of your bulletin. God speaks to the shepherds of Israel through the prophets, rebuking them for their selfishness and their greed and their failure to lead. In Ezekiel 34, God condemns Israel's leaders for exploiting the people. And he promises to take care over his flock. He will be their shepherd and personally search out and rescue his sheep from the places to which they've scattered. He promises to set up a shepherd over his flock, his servant David, who will feed them and be their prince and establish a new covenant of peace. So when Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, he is claiming to be this shepherd that God promised through Ezekiel. He is making a divine claim. He is claiming to be God in the flesh who comes to rescue his sheep and draw them together into a flock. He's claiming to be the son of David, the true king of God's people, the Messiah, the promised shepherd bringing a new covenant of peace. You might be surprised to learn that this passage in John is the only passage where the good shepherd is mentioned in the Bible. The construction in the Greek literally reads, I am the shepherd, the good one. There's a few words in Greek that can be translated as good, and the one here is kalos, which relates to an outward beauty, attractiveness or noble action. So it's an outward expression of goodness. Moral goodness demonstrated by virtuous actions. What sets the good shepherd apart from all these other shepherds that have come before? What makes him good compared to Abraham, or better than Moses, or better than David? Well, he tells us, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the speech here, Jesus is clearly contrasting the good shepherd with hired hands. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand is not going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's not going to risk his life over a few sheep that belong to someone else. When you own something, you treat it differently than something that's borrowed or something that's rented because you know the value of it. It's more precious to you. Jesus says the Pharisees act like hired hands who don't care for the sheep. They only care enough to make their living and to grow fat. I think there's several levels to Jesus' use of this imagery. He's definitely giving a specific rebuke to these Pharisees who are standing in front of him. He's giving a rebuke to the leaders of Israel who have come before him. But I also think he's speaking to the man who was born blind, who is still there in the crowd in front of him. I think Jesus is using this analogy to encourage that man and to let him know that he'll treat him very differently than these hired hands. Jesus is not abusive like these Pharisees. He is the shepherd, the good one. He's telling the man that he treasures him. How valuable do you think that man felt in his life? He spent the majority of his life as a blind beggar. He lived at the mercy of other people's pity. Can you imagine the regular rejection that he probably experienced? In chapter 9, we see that the Pharisees revile him and they cast him out. And their treatment of him would have informed the way the community saw him and treated him. I mean, even his parents feared the Pharisees. And they come to him and they say, oh, we don't know. Go ask him. They won't stand up for him or the miracle that was done to him. How valuable do you think this man feels or has felt in his life? How small do you think he's felt? And then Jesus walks up, heals him, and tells him that he's so precious to him that he, the Son of Man, the Messiah, will lay down his life for him. Can you believe that Jesus would look at you this way? That Jesus would see you as this precious? That you have this value to him? Your life is valuable, Mayanna, your life is valuable. Jesus is speaking to us this morning too, that the word is alive, saints. If you're his sheep, you're valuable in his eyes. Not because you're amazing, and not because you're wonderful, and not because you do all the good things, and because you have great talents. You're valuable because you're His. Okay? He values the sheep that's super clean as much as He values the sheep that's dirty and gets into mud pits and struggles. Okay? Because they're His sheep. They belong to Him. His sheep are precious to Him, and He will protect them from the wolves of sin and death and divine judgment. The Good Shepherd is willing to lay down His life to save them. And that doesn't mean that you won't have hurts or weakness along the way. But He will fulfill God's promise to bind up the injured and to strengthen the weak. If you feel adrift or scattered or lost this morning, and we all feel that in seasons, if we're being honest. We have this picture in Luke 15 of the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one who's gotten lost and to carry them back. That's His promise to personally pursue you. He cares for you personally because you belong to Him. And not only does He treasure you, not only are you God's treasured possession, but He knows you intimately. And point number two, the Good Shepherd has deep relationship with His sheep. Verses 14 through 16, and we're going to start with the first two, 14 and 15, because Jesus gives us a second aspect of what makes Him the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's describing here a relationship. Earlier in this chapter, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says that the shepherd calls His sheep by name, and they follow Him because they know His voice. The shepherd initiates by calling the sheep. And how do the sheep respond? The sheep that belong to Him respond to the call with trust, and they follow His lead. Sheep are stubborn animals, very stubborn animals, and they won't follow just anyone. They know the voice of their master, and they can actually differentiate between voices. You could make the same call, and they won't follow you because they know the voice. The shepherd and the sheep have a relationship that's built on trust and mutual knowledge. And Jesus says His relationship with His people is comparable to the Father and the Son's relationship. He says, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is a crazy statement. We need to stop and think about this. How well does the Father know the Son? How well does the Son know the Father? I mentioned the Council of Nicaea earlier. This is exactly what they gathered to discuss. And they found that the Scriptures teach that the Father and the Son share the same divine essence. Both, along with the Spirit, are fully God, sharing the same divine nature. There's no hierarchy among them, but they have distinct voluntary roles. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons, perfectly united in love and purpose. The Father and the Son have known each other perfectly since before time existed. This is how the Gospel of John starts. And Jesus says later in this chapter, in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Think of the most intimate relationship in your life. Maybe that's with a parent. Maybe that's with a sibling. Maybe that's with a spouse. Could even be with a friend. Pastor Brian taught us last week about marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman is created to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. Marriage is the most intimate relationship that we can share with other created beings, but it pales in comparison to the intimacy shared within the Trinity. Perfect love, perfect unity, perfect knowledge. Jesus is saying that you can have a personal relationship with him that is deeper than the most intimate relationship that you share now. More intimate than any other relationship that you have in your life with any other created being. It can be like what Jesus shares with the Father. As I was studying this and thinking about this, I felt sort of intimidated at the thought of this. That's really intimate. That requires a lot of vulnerability. What makes intimacy like this scary is fear of rejection, fear of being let down, fear of being hurt by the other person. But we don't have to approach our relationship with Jesus with fear. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to let you down. And he's not going to hurt you. I want to challenge us to do some self-assessing this week. Is my relationship with Jesus as intimate as it can be? And if it's not, how can it be deeper? Are there things that I can share with Jesus that I've been withholding? Are there difficulties or burdens that I've been carrying on my own? Relationships require sharing and listening. What are you sharing or not sharing with Jesus? What have you neglected to pray about? How are you pursuing Jesus? Each of us can likely grow in our intimacy with Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not going to reject whatever we bring to him. We can bring to him our filth and he's going to wash us clean. We can be the stinkiest sheep, and he's not going to shy away from us. He's going to care for us. We're precious to him. If you're his sheep, you belong to him, and he desires to know you completely and to be known by you completely. So don't be discouraged. I'm not trying to discourage us. Don't beat yourself up. If this has convicted you, this is an opportunity to repent and to grow deeper in love with Jesus. We continue in the passage in verse 16. Jesus introduces new categories of sheep. So we've got to parse out what this means. Who exactly are his sheep? He gives us three kinds of sheep in this analogy. And those categories include everyone in this room. Every one of us. We're all sheep. Maybe you don't like to think of yourself as a sheep. Tough cookies. Swallow your pride. You're a sheep. I think the longer I've been a Christian, the more I feel like a sheep. And I'm okay with that. He describes one group of sheep that don't listen when he calls. These are like the Pharisees. They don't recognize his voice. When he speaks, they don't hear God. They see a man. They see a liar. They see a sinner. They don't believe him. And Jesus tells us in John 10:27 that the reason that they don't believe him is because they don't belong to him. There's another group of sheep who recognize his voice when he calls, and they follow him like the man born blind. Those are his sheep. But here he gives us this third category in verse 16, and he says that there's some sheep that are not of this fold, and he has to bring them also. And that they'll listen to his voice like his other sheep. These are the Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, who had no right under the old covenant to be his sheep. The old covenant was exclusively with Israel. These sheep were not included. They're of a different fold. Jesus will fulfill God's promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. He will fulfill God's promise in Ezekiel 34 to establish a new covenant of peace. And he'll do it by gathering his scattered sheep, including the Gentiles, including us, into one flock. He says in verse 16b that it's he must bring them. And the word used there is dei, and it means it is necessary. There's an urgency. So it's remarkable that in his earthly ministry, he doesn't seek out the Gentiles. He says that he must do this. But while he's here, he pursues the sheep of Israel. It's the apostles who receive the Great Commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus knew God's plan. He's telling it to us right here. He knew God's plan, and he knew that his role in bringing the Gentiles into the fold was to establish this new covenant by laying down his life as a sacrifice. He trusted the plan that it would be the apostles who would take the gospel forth and reach the nations, reach the Gentiles. And that's what happened. According to census data, there's somewhere between 2.4 and 2.6 billion people today who give some kind of allegiance to Christ. Isn't that amazing? We might have theological differences, but that number is really staggering. And yet, as many as 7,200 people groups are still unreached with the gospel. A little over 3,000 of those are completely unengaged, which means there's no known plan to reach them. If we believe Jesus and what he's telling us here, then we have to believe that there are people among these people groups who are his sheep and will be gathered into his flock. We don't know how yet. We haven't made any plans to make that happen. But God does have a plan, because Jesus must bring them. And he will call his sheep with his voice. How do we hear the voice of Jesus? Well, we hear his voice in this scripture in front of us. We have a God who has revealed himself and who has spoken, and we have his words right here. We can hear Jesus' voice this morning. We hear his voice by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the word of God to our hearts. We hear his voice through the word preached. We can hear his voice even now. If you haven't yet trusted Jesus, will you listen to his voice? Is he calling your name this morning? I don't know if he is. Many people gather in churches on Sundays and they hear the gospel, and yet they don't hear the shepherd call their name. If he's calling your name this morning, will you follow him? He's worthy to be followed. He's worthy of your trust. He's not like the hired hands. He's not like the false shepherds. He is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd knows his sheep and cares for them and lays his life down for them. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus gives us an even better reason to trust in him. Point number three, the good shepherd willingly lays down his life and he takes it up again. Verse 17, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." One of the many reasons that the Father loves the Son is because he's obedient to fulfill his mission. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was totally voluntary. He makes that crystal clear. There's four times in here that he says, "I lay down my life." Verse 11, "I lay down my life." Verse 15, "I lay down my life." 17 and 18, "I lay down my life." No one made him. No one had power over him. No one could take his life from him. Now, that's not to say that people didn't try. Earlier that day, the Pharisees tried to kill him. They picked up rocks to stone him. The Gospels are full of instances of religious leaders trying to stop Jesus. Later, when he's taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to be sentenced, Pilate is confused why Jesus doesn't plead his case for freedom. Pilate thinks he holds Jesus' life in his hands. And he asks, why aren't you pleading? Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." That's in John 19:10. On the cross, Jesus was mocked and despised and tormented. And he endured it. He could have stopped it at any moment. At any moment, he could have climbed down. If a single angel of the Lord could slay 185,000 of God's enemies, of Israel's enemies, to save Israel, an angel could have come and ministered to Jesus and taken him off the cross. But that was not the will of the Father. And that was not the will of the Son. He had a plan to fulfill. No one took his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord, and the Father loves him for it. What happens to sheep if the shepherd dies protecting them? Do you know? They scatter. They become lost. They're defenseless. They can become malnourished. They can fall over and not be able to get up again. They become anxious without a leader. Their wool becomes overgrown and they can't move. They get sickness and diseases and they die. Jesus is worthy because he lays down his life and he takes it up again. He doesn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He is alive now. Jesus is the good shepherd who willingly died and had the authority to take his life up again. Who can make this kind of claim? Who can raise themselves from the dead? Only God has the power to restore life. So he's either crazy or he's God. That's exactly what the Pharisees argue about in verses 19 through 21. But beloved, we don't have to argue about it. On this side of the cross, we know the rest of the story. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, just like he said he would. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. The tomb was empty. It wasn't some trick. It was a miracle, a demonstration of divine power. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, we are the most to be pitied because we're still in our sin. Every one of us owes a debt to God for our sin. And the payment, the penalty of that sin is death. If there's no sacrifice to pay that debt, we pay it with our lives and we spend eternity in hell. Jesus's laying down of his life, his sacrificial death, is what saves us as the payment for our sin. He steps in front of the wolves of sin, death, and divine judgment, and he makes payment for us with his life, like a good shepherd. And if his death is the payment, then his resurrection is the receipt. It proves that God accepted his sacrifice. It proves that our debt is paid in full. It proves that Jesus conquered sin and death, breaking their power over us. It proves that he is who he said he was. He really is God. And the resurrection is a source of hope for us. Because Jesus' resurrection is just the first fruits. Paul writes to the Romans that if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And look at what Jesus says in the next section in John 10, 27 through 28. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, for no one will snatch them out of my hand." Because Jesus took his life back up, we have the hope of being raised to eternal life with him, and he's not going to lose us. If you're wrestling this morning with fears and doubts, or if you struggle with assurance of your salvation, then take heart. Look to the Good Shepherd and find comfort and safety in his care. He knows you better than anyone else. He knows your needs. He knows how to care for you. If you're in trouble, let him lead you to safety. None of us can find the green pastures and still waters of heaven on our own. And we don't have to. If we think about that image on the fresco of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, carrying a sheep on his shoulders, I hope that we have a deeper understanding and affection for this image. The early church valued it because in the midst of their persecution, they saw Jesus as a caring protector who would be faithful to lead them through death and into heaven. I look forward to one day meeting whoever painted that fresco in heaven and asking them about it, asking what it means to them and how it helped them. Meeting the blind man, asking him what was it like when Jesus gave him sight and spoke to him personally. They're going to be in heaven, and we'll be able to meet them there. The image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is a hopeful image because he ensures that his sheep will make it safely to their final destination, protecting against falling and stumbling and the threat of predators. Saints, Jesus is your Good Shepherd. May you trust and rely on Jesus to carry you through life, death, and safely into eternal life.